Amen. Hey, if you got your Bible, turn to 1 Kings 17. If you don't have one, there's one there in the pew in front of you. And grab a copy of God's Word and let's dig in together. I started a series two Sundays ago on the man Elijah. And we're looking at an ordinary man that God did extraordinary things through. And so thinking about that, I want you and I to realize that God wants to use us. We're ordinary. We are we're just kind of simple folks, but God wants to do significant things in and through our lives. And so so my prayer has been in this is that God would show you exactly what he'd have you to do for his glory. But I don't want you to misunderstand this. Now, we talked two Sundays ago about some of the miracles that God had done through Elijah. And they're very similar to what the Lord did while he was here on this earth. So I don't want you to misunderstand. This isn't Jesus in the Old Testament, but God is using Elijah in great ways. And so we're going to talk today about another miracle that Elijah did. But before we get into that, I don't want you to be like the little boy in Sunday school class. And it was back in the day when churches would have those studies about the evils of alcohol and how alcohol can ruin marriages and ruin families. And so they had this study, and the preacher was preaching on the evils of alcohol, and even in the little junior class, the teachers were teaching on the evils of alcohol, and the little lady in the junior's class decided, I'm going to illustrate this so that these little boys and girls can understand it. And so she brought a glass of alcohol right there in the house of God. Can you believe that? And so she set that alcohol on the table, and she said, "Boys and girls, alcohol." She reached down in a tub below the desk, and she pulled out a handful of worms. And she put those worms in that alcohol, and they died graveyard dead right there in that alcohol. And she said, "Boys and girls, alcohol." She grabbed a glass from underneath the table, and she set it on the table, and it was filled with water. She said, "Boys and girls, water." She reached down under that desk and grabbed a handful of worms. She placed those worms in that water. I'm telling you, they just wiggled around all over the place. She said, "Boys and girls, water." So she sat there for a second to let it sink in, and she asked the question, what have we learned here today? And you know, it's little Johnny back in the back. He said, ooh, me. And she called him, "Johnny, what did we learn here today?" He said, "We learned that if you got a bad case of worms, drink a lot of alcohol." Amen. I don't want you to be misunderstood today. I don't want you to misunderstand the message this morning. Let me catch you up where we are. Elijah is a Tishbite. He's coming on the scene. He is showing up to the Israelites in a time in Israel's past where they had wandered from God. It was just before the northern kingdom would be divided and that the exile would happen. And so Elijah is there to communicate and to be a mouthpiece for God. And so we see that God sustained him. He had a lesson to teach Ahab, and so he shows up to Ahab at the beginning of chapter 17, and he said, "There's going to be a drought in the land." And so, and then God provided for Elijah when he went to the brook, and water was flowing in that brook, and the ravens came. Remember, they brought him meat and bread. They was delivering sandwiches right there at the riverside to Elijah. And then the water stopped, and God moved Elijah. He moved him to Zarephath. And he met a widow there who had a son, and they were hungry. You remember 2 weeks, I'm just trying to refresh your memory about what we talked about, but 2 weeks ago in 1 Kings 17, Elijah shows up and the widow's there, and he says, "Bring me some water." And she goes and gets water. On her way to get water, he said, "Oh, by the way, make me a cake and bring it here." Typical man, right? Want water and a meal. And so she goes, and before she leaves, she says, but sir, you need to understand something. I have just enough flour and just enough oil to make one cake for my son and I to eat, and then we're going to die. And this is what he said, "Make my cake first." Typical guy. And so what does she do? It was an act of faith for her. You remember 2 weeks ago that we had mentioned that God was trying to teach Elijah about his source. Who was he going to rely upon when he sent the ravens and he provided the brook of water? The water dries up, then he goes to a widow who had nothing to give. But God said, listen, Elijah, it's not about the resource that I provide for you. It's the source of what those resources come from. You know, it's easy for us today, church, to place faith in the resource and miss the source, right? And so here's Elijah, and now a widow who has nothing is providing for him. And so God taught the widow about stewardship. She was supposed to bring the man of God the cake first. It was an act of faith. It was offering that to him, showing her faith that God was going to provide for her needs. And sure enough, God did. And so there's a message 2 Sundays ago about the dry brook and the depleted barrel. But today it's a dead boy. The son of that widow is going to die. And we're going to see how this widow and how Elijah are going to react to this. And then I want us to pull some things out for you and I to chew on. So if you got your Bible, look at verse 17. 1 Kings 17:17. So it happened after these things. What things? What I just told you. The brook, the barrel, and now it happened after these things, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God?" Listen to this. "Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord. Listen, there's times when you and I pray that we just pray, right? But boy, when something dies, it's when we cry out. When our hope dies, when dreams die, that's when we pray, right? That's when we cry out to the Lord. Elijah carries her boy up to the prophet's chamber upstairs, and he cries out to the Lord. Listen to what happens. "Oh Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times, and he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray that this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house, and he gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are the man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Church, I want us to just walk through this. Man, it's a heavy story, right? It's one, any time a parent loses a child, it's a story that's heavy. I mean, for a parents, I remember when we brought our children home from the hospital as babies, all 3 of our boys. I remember, you know, I wanted them in the bassinet right beside our bed, because, you know, the little monitor, I wanted to be able to hear them. I've done funerals of little babies who died of crib death and sudden infant death. And I just, you know, it was that fear as a daddy, you know, that nightmare really of losing a child. And I remember I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I'd like put a mirror under their nose, make sure they're still fogging that thing up, right? And check them. And then you get past that and then, you know, you I don't know if I'm a worrier or lack faith in some of this, but I, you know, as children, you just are constantly praying over your kids. You're just constantly praying that God would sustain them, that God would protect them, and then they drive. Lord Jesus, and you start really praying, right? And I start praying for you. But I guess the greatest nightmare of a parent's life is right here in 1 Kings 17. You know, there's a name for a man who loses his wife. He's a widower. There's a name for a woman who loses her husband, so she's a widow. There's no name for a parent who loses a child. The rest of their life, it's just the heaviness of that, right? So some of you have gone through that, and only by God's grace do you make it through. Here's a lady, and it's panic mode. Here's a time, and tragedy has struck the house. There's a friend of mine, his name's Brad Ewing. Brad and I graduated the same year. Brad went to airline, went to Houghton. We spent a little bit of time at ETBU together, and we both went into ministry. Brad's in music ministry. Brad has been different places. He was serving with his father-in-law, Charles Lowry. I believe he was in Arizona right after college, and Brad and Casey had a little boy, Jake. And Brad that day was called to the church. He was going on visitation with his father-in-law, and he walked in after lunch, and the whole family went in, and he told Jake, he said, Daddy's got to go, and he didn't know Jake had come back outside, and Brad ran over his little boy in his driveway. We had Brad and Casey here. Casey shared her story of just how God healed her through that. But I want to tell you, when tragedy hits and shows up in a home, Charles Lowry, the grandpa, little Jake, said, I've been in ministry for decades. He said, my wife and I have gone to homes and we bring potato salad. You know, that's what Baptists do when people are hurting, right? We bring food, we gather around. It's the body of Christ in a tangible way, and it's drinks, coolers filled with cold drinks, and it's food on the counter, and it's that. And we love on each other through those times. And Charles Lowry said, you know, I have countless homes my wife and I have been into and brought a bowl of potato salad. And he said, but you know what? When Jake died, the potato salad was at my house. He said, when I walked into my kitchen and I saw it, my wife and I saw that the bowl of potato salad was at my home. He said, that's when tragedy hit, when the potato salad showed up. You know, some of y'all have had the potato salad, right? So some of you know what this widow is going through. Some of you feel the heaviness even of this moment right now as I'm talking through some of this. Some of you have gone through that even just recently. I want you to hear in this message the hope that we have in Jesus. Okay? So here's the tragedy. It's entered the house and she's in panic mode. It is the very moment her boy draws his last breath. And she, misunderstands something. There's something going on in her where she almost blames it on the man of God. Do you see that statement? He draws his last breath, and she makes this statement to Elijah. What do I do with you, O man of God? You see, because it's easy for us as believers to think that our life in Jesus Christ is not filled with bowls of potato salad. It's easy for us to buy into Christianity without selling out to Jesus. And when we buy into Christianity, you and I may be misunderstood, or we may misunderstand that tragedy doesn't hit our home. I mean, the widow had the barrel that never ran out of flour and oil. She was ready to prepare the last meal for her and her son so that they could die together. And God brought them through that. God supernaturally provided for them. But this lady was living in the shadow of yesterday's miracle. You and I, we can't live on yesterday's provisions. She was anticipating God to continue to sustain, continue to provide, and tragedy shows up. She makes this statement after she says, "What should I do with you, O man of God? Have you come here so that my sin is now remembered and that my son is dead?" See, so not only did she misunderstand God's prior provision and that's not a promise for today's provision, but she made a mistake in assuming that when something horrible happens in life, she, like most of us, feel like we're the cause of it. Have you ever gone through something in your life, and maybe it's not as severe, maybe it's not as dark or as heavy as where we are in 1 Kings 17, but maybe you've gone through something in your life, and something takes place, and you ultimately come to the conclusion that had you not blown it in your life with Christ, then God would not have done that. That maybe God's mad at you. That's why those cards were dealt to you. Because you weren't as faithful as you should have been. We don't know what this lady's referring to. Maybe this little boy was born out of wedlock. I don't know. We know that her husband has died and that she has very little. She's as poor as you can get. She had very little to eat, and her little boy were struggling. We don't know what her sin is that she's referring to, but when tragedy struck, her very first thought was, "I deserve this. It's my fault. God remembered my sin, and now he's punishing me." If you've got your Bible, turn to John chapter 9. I want you to see this. John chapter 9, the very first verses of John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are in the midst of ministry, and they come across a boy who was blind in John chapter 9. I'll call him a boy. The Bible, as you continue in John chapter 9, the boy's of age, but he is somewhere between being a boy and a man. But here's a young man who was born blind. Was it because of an accident? Wasn't anything. He was born with a handicap. His mom and dad, you can imagine, had the hopeful expectation of an incredible future. This little boy was the promise of them when he was born, even dad, I mean, would swell with pride, and he had his little man. He had the name bearer of the family, the one that would take over the family business, be the blacksmith or the farmer or whatever daddy did. This was the one who was going to pick up that trade after him, carry on the family name, have children of his own. But, you know, they began to notice something in the little boy's life. Things didn't startle him. He didn't cry when there was flashes of light. He never caught his eye when something would move past quickly through the house. He never would catch a gaze onto mom and dad's face and lock into their eyes. And when they would speak, he would finally turn to them, but he never noticed them walking into the room. There was some moment in their life they realized that he was living a life in darkness. And then all of their hopes and all of their dreams and all of the promise that they thought that they would have in this little man died. He would beg. He would spend his life begging and living on either their benevolence or other people's benevolence in his life. Jesus and his disciples walk by one day, and listen to what the conversation is. Look in verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Now, that's a really well thought out question, right? Who sinned, this boy who sinned prior to birth? Or was it his parents' fault? Who's the cause of this handicap? Because as human beings, we want to know that, don't we? But we wear ourselves out with why. Why did this happen? Why me? Why them? Why now? I'm going to tell you, Satan will wear us out trying to come to that conclusion, answering that question, why? That's what the disciples, when they saw this man blind from birth, they said, "Lord, who's responsible for this? Why? Why is he blind?" I love this. Verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God would be revealed in him today." You know, God's got such a bigger picture than we do, doesn't he? It's amazing how God can see the end from the beginning. God knows the story, and we're stuck in the middle of that story, and we can't see past our nose. And God, why is this going on? I don't see it. And God just says, it's so that the glory of, so my glory can be revealed in you today. You don't get it. You don't understand it. Walk with me and just trust me. But listen, no matter where you are in your life and what struggle you're going through and how dark it might be in your life, can I give you a promise today? I love this. God's not mad at you. I'm telling you, if you were anything but Baptist, you'd have shouted about that. Because most of us are so crippled by the fact that we've let God down. And we're so crippled in our walk with the Lord Jesus, and he can't use us because of some failure that we've had in our life since we've given our life to him. And God so wants to move in you. But yet you keep reminding yourself of this. Can I tell you something? Listen, if you don't get anything today, get this. God is not mad at you. Amen. He loves you. God wants to use you in spite of your yesterdays. God wants to use you in spite of your blunders. God wants to use you in spite of you. And the circumstances of life, the tragedies of life, are not a result of your disobedience. Now God will use those. So James tells us, in James chapter 1, "Consider it joy, brethren, when you fall under trials, knowing that it's the testing of your faith that produces patience." God will use those to make you who he wants you to be, so that you'll live your life for his glory. Listen, it's easy for us, like this widow in 1 Kings chapter 17, to make a mistake and to have this assumption that we must be responsible for this. You know, some of us, if we're not going to blame ourselves, we'll blame other people. We'll spend the rest of our life blaming somebody else for the circumstances. Hey, this may sound familiar. Well, I'm like this, and I can't love my spouse the way I should love my spouse because of my parents and how they raised me. Well, you know, I can't do this because that's how I was raised. This reminds me of the guy. He sat down with his wife, and he said, listen, I'm going to tell you, as I think over my life, every big thing that's happened to me, you've been here. She said, I know, I'm going to be with you. He said, no, I'm telling you. He said, when I lost my job, you were here. When I totaled the car, you were here. And just the other night when I was playing basketball with my friends, I broke my ankle and you were here. You know what I've determined? You're bad luck. Listen, we'll blame everybody else. I tell you, there's a promise in God's word. The circumstances of our life, the tragedies, the dark days of our life are not a result of our disobedience. God's not, you know, write that down in your Bible. God's not mad at me. Praise God. If you and I could grasp that, what God could do in our life. We blame ourselves, we blame others. There's oftentimes in our life when we make poor assumptions and we allow our circumstances, listen to this, we allow our circumstances to define our theology. We'll let what we're going through define what we believe about who God is and what he's doing in our life. I'm telling you what, that's good. Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? I want you to see this last thing. She received, you know, I don't even know if I've given you these points. Why don't you write these down? She made a common mistake. She made a common assumption. And she received an uncommon miracle. Now, why would I call it an uncommon miracle? Listen, God has already done some great miracles in her life. God's provided for them supernaturally, almost just like manna coming down from heaven. God made a barrel of flour and a jar of oil not run out so that they can eat. She had to act in faith, but God did the miracle. God showed up and did what human beings could not describe or could not explain. She's seen miracles. But God's about to do an uncommon miracle. Why I call it uncommon? Because it's going to be the very first time in all of God's word that an individual is going to die and come back to life. Very first time in all of the Bible. You'll see it in other places in the Bible, but this is the very first resurrection from the dead. God is about to, this widow is about to receive a very uncommon miracle. Because someone who is dead is about to come back to life. A house that was filled with darkness and gloom and despair and anxiety is about to be filled with joy. And then listen to what she had to do. Give me your son. Panic. I'm telling you, you can't. Panic has filled this house. She is holding her boy in her arms. And the man of God says, give me your son. Church, I want you to get this. Isaiah is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus. She could have clutched him in her arms. You remember when you held your little baby and you thought, man, I'm telling you what, I love this little dude so much. As she held her son, She thought of all of those times that she had held him before. And nothing in that mama's will wanted to let that boy go. She wanted to hold on, but she knew holding on to him will not bring him back. No more than holding on to that unforgiveness in your life will change you. Holding on to that broken heart and deciding not to share your life with someone and love again. Holding on to the broken dream that you had for yourself, but a funeral changed everything. And you hold on to that, wishing that it would be different. It's not going to be different. Listen to what Jesus says. Give it to me. Amen. What are you holding on to? What are you clutching on to? And mama had to hand her boy over to Elijah. Sir, ma'am, there may be something you need to hand over to Jesus today. You're holding on to it. I want to tell you, you've held it long enough. It's time to surrender it to him. Life comes in surrendering those things to Jesus. It's an uncommon miracle because God is about to bring life into that which is dead. Elijah takes him upstairs and puts him on the bed. I don't know the significance of three times. I don't know the significance of him laying his life down upon that boy's body, unless it's pointing us to the Lord Jesus who laid his life down for ours. But three times he cried out to the Lord. God, bring this boy's soul back into him. And what's amazing is that all through Elijah's life, and we can walk through 1 Kings, and you're going to hear this statement, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. But what's cool in this is that the word of Elijah came to the Lord. That they had this relationship where God spoke to him and he spoke to God and he pled on behalf of that boy and he cried out to the Lord. Sometimes you and I don't pray until something's dead. And God brought life, brought a soul back into that little boy. And he brought that boy to his mama. And then she believed that the words of Elijah were God's words. Isn't that amazing? Every scoop of flour, every little pour of oil, she didn't believe. But when she held her boy, she believed the God of Elijah. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 11. 7:11. Everyone over 40 laughed at that. Everyone under 40 doesn't know what to laugh at. 7:11. It's Circle K now, all right? It used to be Pack-a-Sack before that, right? 7:11, Luke 7:11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Wasn't Zarephath. Elijah was at Zarephath. Nain's about 25 miles from Capernaum. He went into Nain. Many of the disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and he touched the door or the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. And fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us. And God has visited his people. And his report about him went through, and this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. It wasn't Zarephath, it was a widow from Nain. He didn't cry out to the Lord three times because he didn't need to. Why? Because there's one greater than Elijah who's come. Elijah is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus who's come. Elijah cried out on behalf of the widow and on behalf of the soul of that little boy who was dead, and God answered Elijah's prayer. Elijah laid upon a dead boy. Now, that's a no-no in Israelite law. Jesus reached and touched an open casket. That's a no-no according to the law. Jesus didn't pray. He said, son, arise. And the boy sat up in his casket and started talking. And here's another promise for you and I. Jesus Christ is the hope that you and I need for this life. John chapter 11, he shows up to another cemetery. Another man's resurrected. This time it's his friend Lazarus. You don't have to turn there. Let me tell you the story. Lazarus has two sisters, and Martha comes to him first when he's on the outside of town, and he comes to him, and she says, Lord, had you been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Lazarus died 4 days prior to Jesus showing up, and he knew he was going to die because word had got to him, and he drug his feet. And he shows up, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Martha said, Lord, why'd you tarry? Why did you drag your feet? If you'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus says this to Martha. Your brother will live again. And Martha says, Lord, I know that he'll live again in the resurrection. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If he believes in me, anyone who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Amen. And that's the promise of God for us today, church. Then it doesn't matter how dark the days get. You and I can live with the resurrection and the life because Jesus is the resurrection. But Martha's questioning all of this. And Jesus looks at her after he says, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. And listen to what he asks. He says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that I can conquer the death of your brother? Church, I got to ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that life comes through Jesus Christ and Christ alone? It's not based on how good a person we are. Eternal life comes through Christ and Christ alone. I want us to bow our heads together. I want you to just bow there for a second. I want you to just think over what we've talked about just in these moments. I know Satan wants you to carry guilt around in this life of past mistakes that you've made and blunders that you've made of your life and the sins that you've committed even since you've been saved. And I want you to know something. The circumstances of your life are not a result of your obedience or your disobedience. The tragedies that you've experienced, the darknesses that you've experienced are not a result of your God being mad at you. God loves you. In fact, he loves you so much, he sent his son so that you can have life. And not just life abundantly here on this earth, but life eternally in the next. Jesus said to Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm what you need. I'm what you're looking for. I'm the life that you're looking for. Martha, do you believe this? I want to ask you that question today, sir. You've tried everything to bring you happiness and fill a void in you. Ma'am, you've run after everything, a job, an education, career, a family, the right neighborhood. You're still empty. Jesus said, I'm the life you're looking for. Do you believe that? You've bought into Christianity and eternity and praying a prayer and getting dunked, but have you sold out to Jesus? Amen. It's time to sell out. I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. Do you believe this? You got to answer that question today. The Bible says if you believe, if you place faith in Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins and place faith in Jesus Christ, you can have a relationship with him. In fact, in just a few moments, our pastors will be here across the front. If you need to talk to one of us about beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've got some spiritual questions, you've walked into this room, and you know what? There's just some things that you've got on your mind that you don't get and you don't understand. You need to talk to somebody. I want you to come here to one of us. Anything that you need prayer for, anything that you need to talk through, I want you to come. You're searching. God, you're hearing God loves you. He's not mad at you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He's the resurrection. He's the life that you're looking for. If you need that today, in just a few moments, we're going to stand together. Our pastors will be here across the front. You come to one of us and let us visit with you and pray with you and get you with a counselor to help you with some of those questions and decisions that you need to make. And maybe you're here today and you've been here for a long time and you just know this is the place God wants you to be. Listen, in just a few moments, you come. You can join First Baptist Houghton, be a part of First Baptist Houghton, whatever it is. Maybe you saw Brooke Bowman get baptized, a 10th grade girl saying, hey, I'm a stand up for Jesus Christ. He lives in me, and I don't care if the whole world knows it. Maybe you're saved, but you've never been baptized. You need to make that decision. So it's a moment you come down and you visit one of our pastors. Let me pray for us. God, you're good. You are so good. God, you love us. You're not mad. God, you desire for us to fall in love with you and to walk with you and to live with you. And God, I pray, Lord, for victories in this place over tragedy and darkness and anxiety that's become depression. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would shine your light into the life of hearts today. And God, that people would surrender their life to you and they would be sold out to you. And God, I pray that marriages would be restored and rebuilt and reconciled today. And God, that you would do what only you can do, where doctors and counselors and medication and everything else that we place faith in falls short. God, I pray that you would show up and win a victory. God, I pray that you would show up and be glorified and lives today be saved. God, you move in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.